Father, here we are. An expectation that you will speak to us through your word, that you will pull back the veil so that we might behold your face. So desperately do I ask that you would please grant by the power of your Spirit all that is needed to give these souls all that they need at this moment for your glory and their good. In Jesus' name. Exodus chapter 34, starting with verse 5. Says this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Him would be Moses. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Today we're going to be looking at the faithful one, the faithfulness of God. This is fascinating what we see right here. God is proclaiming to Moses his name, and in his name he is not merely saying Yahweh, because in the name is the very identity of God. He's proclaiming who he is, not just call me by this title, but let me tell you who I am. And there are many things that our God could have said here, and there is much more to say. We don't want to limit the attributes of God to this statement, but it is fascinating to me what he did include. Faithfulness. God is faithful. What does that word mean? Faithful. Well, faithfulness is God's attribute of utter dependability. It is the antithesis, the opposite of everything fickle and fluctuating. It is his sureness, his solidness, his secureness. God's faithfulness contains the fact that he doesn't change, called immutability. He doesn't change. Contains the reality that he is eternal. He's forever and ever and ever. It holds within it his power. In order for him to be faithful, he must be all-powerful. It carries with it his omnipresence, that he must be everywhere in order to be faithful. In other words, we're not to separate, last week we looked at his holiness, and today we're looking at faithfulness. We're not to separate the attributes of God into these compartments. The attributes of God cannot be divorced from one another. We tell our children, color within the lines. We can't do that when we're talking about God, because when we start talking about one aspect of him, it bleeds into another because we're not discussing a topic or some subject, what we are doing is looking into the very face of the King of Glory himself. So as we look at faithfulness, will we discuss holiness? Will we discuss power? Will we discuss his eternality? Will we talk about his omniscience? Of course. Because we're talking about God. And it is very difficult to separate who he is in some compartmentalized way. We're going to focus in on faithfulness this morning. So first, let's get this in our minds. He is not merely faithful because of what he does for us. That's foundational. He is not only faithful in what he does, but God is faithful because of who he is. Before he created the heavens and the earth, God was faithful. Before there was ever anyone to write or preach about his faithfulness, he has been eternally faithful. Before this great hymn that we sung, Great is Thy Faithfulness, was ever penned, and anyone ever sung it, God has been faithful. God's faithfulness is not measured by his interaction with us. His faithfulness is not held hostage by his involvement with creation. He doesn't need you or I or anything at all in order to be faithful. God is faithful in and of himself without any assistance for mankind. The Father has been eternally faithful to the Son. The Son has been perfectly faithful to the Spirit. The Spirit has been divinely faithful to the Father. God is faithful in his very nature. What are some ways that God is faithful? How about the fact that God has always been God? He's faithful to remain God. He's unchanging. He cannot change. He has no need to change. He is perfect as he is. He cannot be improved upon. He has nothing to learn, nothing to repent of, nothing to grow in. He is perfect now and always will be. He is the only reliable one, the only constant one, the only consistent one. He is the faithful one. He is the standard by which all things are measured against. He's the very starting point. He is the scale by which all things are weighed out. What does it say in Revelation 1:8? I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What is this saying? He is the faithful one. From the very beginning to the very end and in between, he has been there. He remains there, solid, secure, sure, unchanging, consistent, faithful. Revelation 22:13, again, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was here when we arrived, and he shall be here when we leave. He created all things in the beginning, and he will judge all things in the end. He is faithful because of who he is. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. He is the source of all truth. All his words are faithful. They can be trusted. He is the definition of all beauty and goodness and purity, and so his deeds are faithful. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy, Psalm 111 says. In fact, remember when there was Moses before the bush, the angel of the Lord in the bush that would not be consumed, which was Christ, for Abraham was I am. What name? He told Moses, I am that I am. I am. Notice he didn't say, I do what I do. God does do what he does, but his identity is found first and foremost who he is. Kings come and go. Men are born. and they die, but God remains God. God remains consistent. God remains faithful. God in his kindness chooses to display this attribute of faithfulness in creation. God is faithful in every sphere of life. You know, one of the tragic flaws of the fall is our ability to become numb to the most intense sensations. We can become bored with the most exciting sights. We become accustomed. Things no longer fascinate us. The term taking it for granted comes to mind. Ask yourself, when was the last time you were utterly amazed by blinking? We blink without thinking about it. You don't have to remember to do it. And it is so vital. Your eye is coated with the lubrication that God keeps happening day in, day out, all of your life without you even having to think about it. And without that, you would not be able to see. We blink all the time. And when was the last time we were amazed by it? When was the last time we fell down on our face and worshiped God for rain? Not because our crops were dry and our garden needed some water. No, no, just for the fact that there is such a thing as rain. Rain where tons of water fall from the clouds upon the earth. And it doesn't crush the ground, doesn't make huge chasms, doesn't destroy our homes. No one is killed by raindrops. But you think if you stood under a waterfall, you would die. And yet God, day in, he could have it raining for a week and our roofs would be sustained. God makes rain in such a way we can become accustomed to his faithfulness in all of these microscopic areas. But let's meditate upon his faithfulness in creation for a bit. Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remains, it was in that song we sang earlier, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God is the one who keeps that tiny seed able to germinate. Somebody once said, you can count how many seeds are in an apple, but you cannot count how many apples are in a seed. One seed can bring forth an entire orchard. That's an amazing thought. God is the one who keeps that going, who works in the details under the soil to bring forth from that seed, life. He keeps it going. He alone is in charge of temperatures of hot and cold. We can adjust the thermostat. God controls the weather. He oversees summer and says, summer, end here. Now it's time for autumn. And autumn, end here. Now it's time for winter. Winter, your time is up. Here comes spring. He keeps that going. He is faithful to it. He promised he would do it, and to this day it has been done. Hebrews tells us he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and be in awe of this. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe. Remember, Moses hears this battle down there, and as long as Moses' arms were raised, as long as he's holding up the staff, the battle continues, and he got tired, so he had to have help. He sat down on the stone, they held his arms up. Why? Because we get tired of holding things up. The universe is being upheld by the word of his power. The planets and galaxies, stars, moons are not merely floating on nothing, because of nothing, for nothing. No, the word of God tells us that Jesus Christ himself is keeping them upheld by the word of his power, moment by moment. From the very beginning of creation to this very hour, we continue to be upheld. He keeps the earth spinning on its axis at such a precise speed that any faster, we would fly off. Any slower, we would freeze. At a right distance from the sun that we do not burn, enough for crops to grow and life to be. God is the one who keeps these things in order, the structure, the organization, the patterns. He's doing it all, and he's doing it faithfully, consistently. He's not forgetting anything. He's not leaving any I undotted or T uncrossed. He is faithful to the microscopic detail of every level of everything, day after day, millisecond after millisecond. If God were just for one fraction of a moment to stop holding all things together, holding all things up, sustaining all things, for just one fraction of a moment, everything would fall apart. Why are things continuing? Because he's faithful. He's faithful, brothers and sisters. He's faithful. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Whether you are into looking out into space or you're into looking under a microscope, you notice the reality that things are held together. There is organization. There is wisdom. There is insight. There is awe-inspiring things to be seen. No matter where you look in creation, you see the faithfulness of God. He is attending to the laws of thermodynamics and gravity and physics without fail ever. He does this perfectly, always. Psalm 74:16, yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. It is not Mother Nature, as someone has said, it is Father God. Jeremiah 5:24, they do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Jeremiah 33:20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day, this is amazing, and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken. What is he saying here? His faithfulness in all of creation, in the very pattern of day and night, is so fixed, is so known, is so recognized, that he can point to it and say, if you can find any flaw in that, if you can find me dropping the ball ever, if I have ever failed in faithfulness with the day bringing the sunlight and the night bringing the darkness, then you can question my faithfulness and my covenant. But haven't we ever found the morning not being the morning? Have you ever found the night not being the night? No, from the very beginning until now, at this very time, you go outside and you see the sun. And just because clouds cover the light does not mean the light is not there. God has been faithful to keep his word. He has taken care of creation. He also takes care of things like food. Psalm 104:21. This is just an encapsulation of his faithfulness to nature. The young lions, Psalm 104, starting verse 21. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Notice the young lions seek their food from God. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. See, this man is still impressed by these ordinary things that we see. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. God is faithful to creation. He's also faithful to mankind in general. Some have called this common grace. God is faithful to give life and breath and everything to men. Acts 17, 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. But God doesn't just give you a breath. He continues to give you breath after breath after breath. He is the one who keeps you breathing. He's the one who keeps your heart beating. He's the one who keeps you alive, and he's faithful to do it even while you sleep. You're not even aware that you're breathing. And why are you continuing to breathe? Because of the faithfulness of God. He keeps your respiratory system working and operating properly as the norm. Hospitals and sickness is not the norm. That's why we don't live in them. We go to doctors. We go to hospitals because the norm for people is health. We have events where we get sick. We have times where disease and virus and bacteria affect us. But as the norm, he maintains our health as a way of life, as a pattern of reality. And he does this consistently. Not to mention the digestive system, the nerve endings, brain signals, and 1,000 other things that are happening in your body right now as I speak. Your white blood cells and the nuclei within them are all being maintained by the faithful one alone. And even people who are stricken with what would be called chronic illness, God is still faithful to sustain you and to keep you and to help you even through that. God keeps men's eyes looking even though they use them to sin against him. God keeps lungs filling with air even though they are used to inhale his air and exhale blasphemy. God keeps minds thinking even though men use those minds to invent evil. Have you ever considered the ocean and the statement that the ocean makes? It's salt water. It's undrinkable. The largest body of water on this planet, the majority of the planet is covered by water, and it's undrinkable. Why? The fall, the curse. But why is there any water drinkable at all? God could have made it where all of our water comes from rain. But we have lakes, we have rivers, we have streams, we have canals, we have waterfalls. God has given us springs, drinkable water. He keeps the sun shining and the rain falling. He is faithful to keep everything going that makes life livable and enjoyable. Paul was about to be worshipped by some pagans, and as he's preaching to them, he says this in Acts 14, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God has been faithful to sinful man. He's been historically faithful in Scripture. We look at our Bible and we find the uniform testimony that God is faithful. He was faithful to Adam in promising a serpent-crushing seed. He was faithful to Noah and preserving him and his family through the flood. He was faithful to keep his promise to Abraham and Sarah, and they did have a son and became the father and mother of many nations. He was faithful to Moses and the Israelites to bring them out of Egypt. He was faithful to Joshua by leading them into victory. He was faithful to Israel by protecting them from the nations and revealing himself to them. He was faithful to Daniel and these Hebrew boys and the others who were in Babylon to not allow them to be stained by the wickedness of Babylon, but they remained faithful. Why? Because God was faithful to them. He was faithful to give Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel his words. He was faithful to David by keeping his heir on the throne. Micah 7:20 says, "You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." God has been faithful throughout Scripture. And Christian, God is uniquely faithful to you. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful to you, Christian, in ways he has not been faithful to unbelievers. What does it say in 2 Corinthians? "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. No matter how many promises you find in your Bible, the Lord has made to you, Christian, the answer to all of them is in Christ, yes. In Christ, yes. God has been faithful in salvation. He promised if you call upon him, you will be saved. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." The sinner called upon Christ. Christ heard from heaven, had mercy upon him, and saved. We did call upon him in the day of trouble. God did deliver, and now the Christian spends their life doing what? Glorifying God. Psalm 57:3, "He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me." Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Selah, pause. Think about that. Think about how he will send from heaven. And indeed, the Father sent his Son from heaven, Christ, his only Son, to save us from those who would trample on us, sin and Satan, our very enemies. He's been faithful to you to save you when you called upon him with true brokenness and faith. We talked about this earlier, Romans 10:8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. How can you know this is true? How can you trust this? How can you rely on this? Because God is faithful. His word is faithful. And every Christian is a display of the faithfulness of God, because every Christian called upon the name of the Lord, and we have not been put to shame. But he has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has changed us forever. Christian, the promise of forgiveness. God has been faithful to forgive you. Acts 10:43. "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." No matter how foul, no matter how filthy, no matter how often, in Christ you are forgiven of all of your sins. He promised you this, and he has remained faithful to keep his word. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." God has been faithful to forgive you if you are in Christ. 1 John 1:8-9, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful to preserve you. He doesn't just save you and leave you on your own and leave it up to you. to figure it out on your own, to make it on your own. No, we have promised that his faithfulness will bring us to the end. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this. How can you be sure? Because God is faithful. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How can you speak with such confidence, Paul? How can you speak with such assurance? How can you have such arrogance to say something with such sureness? Because it's not arrogance when it's stood upon the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. His word is faithful. And what he says will be done. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this about that verse. God does not merely initiate the work and then leave it. He continues with it. He leads us on, directing and manipulating our circumstances, restraining us at one time and urging us on at another. He's faithful to bring you to the end. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is the will, Father? What is the will, Jesus? This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Faithfulness, confidence, assurity. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my Father, out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. A.W. Pink says this, since God has promised to his Son a certain people for his inheritance, to deliver them from sin and condemnation, and to make them participants of eternal life and glory, it is certain that he will not allow any of them to perish. Christian, you will make it to the end because God is faithful. You know why? You wake up every morning still loving him, serving him, following him, trusting him. You know why you're still in the race, still going? Jeremiah 32:38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. For their own good and the good of their children after them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. You know why you don't turn? Because he's faithful and he makes sure he puts in your heart fear for him so you will not turn. In spite of all the temptation and persecution and attacks, all the demonic forces, all of hell may come against you, but the Lord will not allow you to turn. He will keep you. He will discipline you. He will bring you near. He will do what he needs to do to make sure that you remain his sheep, because his word is on the line. His name is on the line. He said it. Will he not do it? God is faithful, Christian, and he has shown it to you by the very fact that you remain faithful to him. It is his faithfulness to you that explains your faithfulness to him. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, not shame. What a thing to conceive to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The enemy may seek to sift you like Peter. He may come and seek to cause you to curse God to his face like Job, but you will be kept. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. You're not You're not on your own. You're not left to fight the lions by yourself. You have a king. You have a shepherd. You have a father. You have a savior. You have a Lord. And he's faithful. Where would the Christian be without the word of God? Where would we be? We would be utterly lost. We need the word. Amen? Have you ever thought about his faithfulness to preserve the word? We have this word that has been passed down thousands of years. How has it come to us? Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. His like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. That's talking about the word. You, O Lord, will keep them. Keep who? His people. You will guard us from this generation forever. He talks about the purity of the word and the protection of the people, and he puts them together because there is a connection. God guards us, keeps us, teaches us, grows us through his holy word. What does it say in Psalm 119? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Much is in the news lately about Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, Google, how they are working feverishly to keep certain content off of their sites, deleting this and blocking that, filtering that. They have teams working around the clock, billions and billions of dollars, strong government support, making sure certain messages don't come out. The Word of God had none of that. The Word of God did not have this huge government organization protecting it. It didn't have billions and billions of dollars preserving it. It didn't have all of this structured organization happening. And not only was the Bible without any of that kind of help to preserve it, when you understand that this holy word was given to weak, powerless fishermen, ex-tax collectors, evangelists, unlearned disciples, in the face of intense worldwide government-funded persecutions, it began to change things. Knowing that these holy words were shared with different believers, how were they taken from Rome to Galatia? Well, they would just be carried. One man would have a scroll and he would make the journey, knowing that this may cost that man his very life. When you understand, that the church had Jewish authorities persecuting them, Roman authorities persecuting them, Muslim authorities persecuting them, Catholic, heretic, communist, pagan, all of these working against the word of God, burning them when they found it, burning the people, burning the churches, coming against. How? When you study history, you read about all of these things and you say, how is it possible that there was no official organization protecting the scripture? There was no money holding it up and making sure that it was kept. There was none of that. And there was all this attack and all this assault. How is it possible that we have what we have today? So much so that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, Time magazine on the front cover did a story on it. Because what they found in these clay jars, the scroll of Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, lined up exactly to the Isaiah that you find in your Bible. When you can look at a manuscript in the Greek in the second century and hold it up next to the book of Romans that you have on the very Bibles that you're holding, and it is the exact same. You say, how is such a thing possible? Because God is faithful to preserve his word.
He is faithful.
And just a bit of story here. The Roman emperor, Diocletian, had Christianity outlawed, his leaders killed, and their Bibles burned. And years later, Constantine legalized Christianity and paid for 50 new handwritten copies of the Bible in the original language. God is faithful to preserve his word. But God is faithful to his people by answering your prayers. Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Think of all of the prayers of all the saints of all time that God has answered. He has been faithful to hear the prayers, to consider whether the best answer is a yes, a wait, or a no. He's been faithful to answer prayer. He is faithful, Christian, to conform you into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He brings you into the image of his Son through trials. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous men, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He makes us more and more like Christ through the difficult times, through the suffering, the persecution, all of the things that you go through. As Spurgeon said, I've learned to kiss the waves that slam me up against the rock of ages. When he empties us of all earthly reliance, we find our hope in him. And what is this doing? It's shedding the weight and the dross, and it's shedding all of the filth off of us, showing us what we still have, making us return from it, repent of it, go away from it so that we can go closer to him and look more like his Son. Not only that, but he also makes us hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He is faithful to keep us with an ever-increasing appetite for him, for his word, for his presence, for his people, for holiness, for purity, for godliness. He gives you this hunger, Christian. He gives you this thirst. And then he waves the fragrance of his presence to make your stomach grumble and your mouth water for more of Christ. He is faithful. He is faithful to remain with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. It says that a nursing mother may forget her child, but God will never forget us. He is faithful to remain with us. He's faithful to remain within us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. He is even faithful to remain before us. Does it say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes when you try to find somebody's home, and maybe they live in a new area or a rural area, and you say, okay, GPS isn't helping. Can you give me a landmark? Right? Is there a restaurant? Don't tell me about a car parked at the side. That may move. Give me something fixed. Give me something solid that we can look to find our way. The fact that we can look to him means he's faithful. He's remaining before our eyes. He's not hiding himself in such a way where we can't find him. No, he's still there. If we can't see him, something's wrong with our eyes. God doesn't move. He's remaining faithful before us as our inspiration, as our motivation, as our hope, as our joy, as all we need. He remains before us. As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. He's the rock. Now, we hear about all of this and we start to think about perhaps the faithfulness or the unfaithfulness of us, of men. God is faithful about me. People as a whole are typically untrustworthy. People don't keep their word. They're not consistent. They're not reliable. The best of us would acknowledge that it's hard for us to be consistent in everything. But why? What is it that makes faithfulness difficult to maintain? What is it that causes the struggle? Sometimes it's just because it's just too much to do. We're limited in what we can accomplish, and those limitations force us not to be able to keep our commitment at all times. How many of you have ever overextended yourself? You sign up for too much, and because you sign up for so much, you're unable to be consistent, to be faithful in those things. The best intentions can be thwarted by a lack of time. People upset us. We grow angry with those we make promises to, and thus we feel they don't deserve for us to come through for them. They don't appreciate what it will cost you, what it will mean to them. So we struggle to keep our word when people wrong us. Temptation lures us. We promise God we won't sin against him like that anymore. We promise one another when we really mean it that we said we're sorry. The temptation arises in a moment of weakness. We give in to pride. We give in to attitude. We give in to being rude. We give in to laziness. We give in to selfishness. We give in to whatever it may be. You say you're going to wake up early and pursue the Lord in the morning, and out comes the snooze button on the alarm. You find temptation causes us to act unfaithfully, and then weariness. You just get tired. We grow discouraged. We lose hope. We faint. We lose heart. We want to keep praying, but we find the prayer's not being answered, and so we give up. We find that we're not faithful to the things we say we're going to keep at. Ray Pritchard asks, how many people do you know who do exactly what they say? Before you answer, let me rephrase the question. How many do you know who do exactly what they say every single time? Before you answer, let me rephrase it again. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time and do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do? Again, how many people do you know who, no matter what the circumstances and no matter how they feel, will always do exactly what they say they will do every single time and do it with the same thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do, because you know if they say it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? Well, that's not us. But have you ever thought about, as we consider the things that our faithfulness runs up against that causes us to sometimes act unfaithfully, have you ever thought about what God faces? Like, God is faithful to mankind even though men are not faithful to him. What does the scripture say? They have all turned aside. We talked about God's faithfulness, creation, mankind, historically to the Christian. Now think about what God faces as we make excuses for not being faithful. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Hosea 11:7 says, my people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. People bent on turning away from him, and God looks at this people who was not faithful to him and says, my heart grows tender for you. He makes no excuses for remaining faithful to unfaithful people. God is faithful to mankind when he doesn't have to be. God has no obligation to be faithful to sinful people. None. And yet, he is. His kindness to men is because of mercy, because of grace, because of love. It is undeserved. He isn't obligated by sinful man's obedience to give him faithful provision, protection, or payment. Remember what it says in Luke 17? Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Far from God owing us some type of favorable faithfulness and kindness, what he owes us is wrath. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." God is faithful to mankind, even though we give him every reason not to be. Some people think God doesn't feel anything, or God's just this big thing. He doesn't have emotions. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 9:8. "Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you." God gets that angry. Psalm 78:41. "They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel." Every day we give him reasons to forsake us, to turn from us, to give up on us. As Spurgeon said, "The glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made him unfaithful. His justice demands that he abandons us, yet his mercy pursues us. His holiness screams for him to forsake us, but his love clings to us. His nature recoils at the sight of our sin. God is a righteous judge who feels indignation every day. And yet he remains committed to mankind to show steadfast love and save sinners." We know the story of Hosea. Think of Hosea. This is what Hosea was commanded. Hosea 1, verse 2. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." God told Hosea, this righteous man, this prophet of God, to go and get a harlot and make her your wife. Start a family with this sinful woman. We say, well, what's wrong with that? She continued in her harlotry while she was his bride. She didn't become faithful to him once she married him. Rabbi Zacharias said, "One can almost hear the whispers among the people to whom Hosea faithfully preached until someone was brave enough to ask, 'Hosea, how can you tell us, can you tell us how it is you continue to love this woman, a woman who has so betrayed you and repeatedly abandoned her commitment to you? How can a holy man of God like you be joined to a woman such as this?' And Hosea says, 'I will be delighted to answer your question if you will first answer a question of mine. How can a holy God like this love such a harlot as people like us?'" God remained faithful to his people. Now, we don't want to confuse the book of Hosea. God poured out his judgment upon them. He disciplined them. He brought down some pretty strong stuff on them. But for what goal? To bring them back to him. Because this is what it says in Hosea 2. "Therefore," verse 14, "behold," speaking of Israel, "this harlotous bride, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." Hosea 2:16, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by my name no more. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord, and in that day I will answer, declares the Lord." Hosea 3:1, "The Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress.'" She's not just a harlot, now she's an adulteress. "Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." God is faithful, though we give him every reason not to be. God is faithful to us at great cost to himself. Think of the Father. He sent his Son whom he loves. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. The Father loves the Son. He loved the Son more than all the earth, more than a billion earths, more than all the universes that could be made. He loved the Son more than all the angels, all things. He loves his Son. And yet, what does he do to his Son? What great cost? He sent his Son. And Isaiah 53 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put into grief." The Father remains faithful to us at great cost. It cost him his Son.
and he crushed his son for us. The son, it cost the son much to be faithful to us. He emptied himself. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Does that amaze you? This Christmas, the incarnation, does it still amaze you that God would empty himself and take on flesh? And we know that the end, the revelation tells us that Jesus Christ did not take on flesh and then abandon flesh, but that he will always have a glorified body. What humility, what faithfulness is this? What a cost he has paid. He bore the wrath of his father. Remember, there he was in the garden. Father, is there any way this cup can pass? Is there any way? Here is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God of God, light from God, true life, true God from true God, truly almighty and all powerful, afraid of nothing. The earth trembles, the mountain quakes, demons tremble, all the winds and the waves obey his voice, and here he is in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, asking his father, may the cup pass. Why? Because the wrath was over his head, and he's saying, is there any way that they could be saved apart from me drinking the cup? There is no other way. And so he downs the cup at great cost to himself to remain faithful to you. The Holy Spirit is faithful. Think of all that he endures. He's the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, meaning he can be grieved. He is grieved. What do we as Christians expose the Holy Spirit to? He is not pleased by the attitudes. He's not pleased by the simple speech. He's not pleased by the pride. He's not pleased by the selfishness. And when we fall into that, the Spirit of God does not abandon us. He remains with us. He is faithful to us. He convicts us and challenges us. Oh, think of all the, just in marriage alone, I know I have been guilty of these things. You give each other the silent treatment. Here's the Spirit of God enduring that. He's holy. It's not pleasing. It's a cost, but he's faithful at great cost to himself. Brethren, in spite of all of this, God remains faithful to his people. He remains faithful. He remains faithful. He has no excuse. No matter what happens, here he is remaining faithful. So what is our excuse? He does not abandon his faithfulness because of our sin, because of the cost, because of how we act, because of what we've done. He pursues us. He comes after us. He changes us. He loves us. He's committed to us. He stays with us. In the face of God's faithfulness to you, let this thrust you forward to be faithful to him. Matthew 24:45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all possessions. Will we be faithful to him, not because people are watching us, but because of who he is? Because he's worthy of faithfulness. Because he is worthy of nothing short of total devotion and commitment. Giving our all. I hear that song. All, brethren, all for Christ. Give him your all. Hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. Why? He's faithful. He's worthy of faithfulness. Proverbs 20:6. Many a man proclaim his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? Does God look upon the church in Austin? Does he look upon your home? Does he look upon your life and say, there is a faithful one. There is one who's committed to me. There is one who loves me. There is one who is steadfast. And he will, she will, they will follow me, come what may. Will we remain faithful? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He is worthy of your faithfulness and your trust and your hope in your joy, in your prayers, in your holiness, in your obedience, in your zeal, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, when it's easy, when it's hard, when you're loved, when you're hated, when you're full, when you're hungry, when you're healthy, when you're sick, when you're rich, when you're poor, come what may, no matter the circumstance, isn't he worthy of your faithfulness? Give it to him, brethren. He has been more than faithful to us. His faithfulness is holy, holy, holy. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Without wavering. May the last thing I say be said to those among us who do not know him. It is important that you know that God's faithfulness is terrifying. God's faithfulness is beautiful, it's glorious, and it means smiles and comfort and joy. God's faithfulness also is a terrifying thing. How so? Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. If he said he will do it, he will keep his word. He will absolutely do what he has said. The Lord has done what he has purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. But what has he promised? Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God cannot lie. This is going to happen. If your name is not written in the book of life, God is faithful to his word. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter what you think. If your name is not found in the book of life, there is absolutely nothing that will save you from this fact. It's going to happen. He's faithful. He remains faithful. In Psalms it says that he has already wet his sword, that he has already bent his bow. The arrow is on the string and it is aimed. If a man will not repent, God will pour out his wrath. He will pour out his vengeance. All the warnings, all the threatenings, all the terrifying promises that he has made will come true. If you do not repent, you will perish because God is faithful. If you do not believe, you will perish because God is faithful. If you do not obey the gospel, God will come for you in flaming vengeance with the angels to destroy you forever because God is faithful. There is hope. If you are here and you do not know him, if your name is not found written in the book of life, he also said, all those who come to me, I will never cast out. He also said, all who call upon me will be saved. There is the hope. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Cast yourself upon the solid rock of the faithful one. He is the only one in whom you can trust your never-dying soul to. He is faithful. While there is time, repent and believe. May we be comforted by the faithfulness of God and be thrust into action because of it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you. Lord, in spite of all the reasons we give you not to be faithful to us, you have no obligation to be faithful to us. We don't deserve your faithfulness. And yet, there you are, remaining with us, remaining before us, remaining within us, calling us, loving us, helping us. Father, may we respond to your faithfulness with faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.